Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, verses 27 through 30. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Tonight, the point that I want to drive home is quiet integrity, and it all begins with the heart, and that's what our verses are about tonight. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father, we ask now as we open your word, as we look into it, we ask, Lord, for instruction. Lord, a lot of times when we read these Proverbs, we think, well, it doesn't speak to me. God, I pray as we begin to open up these verses and we look at other scripture that parallels these verses, I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, Lord, to see ourselves and where do we stand. Lord, these are not so much to see if we've done these things, it's to keep us from doing these things. So, God, give us wisdom beyond our years, and honesty. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You know, when you read these verses, and I'm going to use a word, it's called infidelity. It's amazing that the word infidelity has a couple of really interesting definitions. Someone who's been unfaithful in a marriage could be charged with infidelity. But infidelity also means a lack of faith, especially Christian faith. This is out of dictionary.com. It can mean a breach of trust or a disloyal act, a transgression against another, infidelity. Solomon has given us in our scripture four strongly worded prohibitions against infidelity. And he begins each one of these, verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, with the words, do not. In dealing with neighbors, and then there's one exhortation, and we won't get to it tonight, it's in verse 31 through 35 about envying the oppressor. In other words, choose none of his ways. It's called guarding your heart or envying against the criminal, and we'll talk about that next week. But I want you to turn back to Proverbs 1 in verses 2 through 7. Let me just read this again. This is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. This is why it was given to and inspired by the Holy Spirit to Solomon. Verse 2, chapter 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you think about the book of Proverbs, it's not so much, okay, this was done, it's historical, Solomon wrote these were good, you know, some words of advice to his own sons. But the thing is, it's not just for them, it's for us. Why? Because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's part of our canon. It's part of the scripture, the Bible, that you and I read and use and make the application to our lives. But listen to what Winslow said. He said it this week. I open my Bible and God talks with me. I close my Bible, then I talk with God. And that's it. Let me read it again. I open my Bible and God talks to me. I close my Bible and then I talk with God. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That's this basic, clear, good wisdom. Good, strong, proverbial saying, if you please. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Then what's it mean to fear the Lord? I mean, you say, well, it can mean, no, honestly, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about trembling and terrified. I'm talking about reverential fear, understanding who God is. Do you understand that God knows everything that you're thinking right now? Sometimes that can be sort of disarming. He's reading your heart as we see. Why? He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. But the amazing thing is, and here's the side of God that sometimes we only need it when we sin, but understand that we need it all the time. We need the grace of God. We need that unmerited favor. We need the mercy of God all the time. Why? Because we are sinful beings. We are broken. We are broken. So when he says, behold, it's like, hey, listen, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. Live your life as if, you know, and not as if, but as you fear the Lord. And also fearing the Lord is not just, you know, the reverential fear and honoring him, but it's also serving him. God has certain ways that he wants certain things done when we worship him. In the Old Testament, they had certain ways that they could bring offerings and sacrifices. And it had to be done a certain way and a specific way. Ask Nadab and Abihu about that. They brought in and brought in strange fire, and they were going to use it in their offering and their sacrifice. And God took their lives. You say, well, why would God do that? I thought he was a God of love. They knew what they were supposed to do. They rebelliously and indignantly dishonored and discredited God, and God took their lives. And we keep forgetting that verse over in Romans. The wages of sin is what? An ice cream sundae? When we laugh. But we go, hey, you know, okay, I made a mistake. Would to God we'd be sensitive enough to know that when we make a mistake and we flippantly say, well, you know, it was just, you know, okay, I messed up. All right, go all the way back to the cross and then think about that. That's what Jesus died for, our mistakes, our sins. And somewhere in there, folks, we've got to get a grasp on repentance. Repentance. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And watch this. You want to know, understanding is the action part. And to depart from evil is understanding. See, sometimes we want to say, well, I don't know, it's so hard to do it. No, it's not. No, it's not. Just do what he asks us to do. There's a man, he's a theologian by the name of Garrett. He said it becomes clear as we go through the Proverbs that wisdom means walking with God. If you want to walk with God, if you want to have fellowship with God, then there are some things that you and I need to understand. And I'm going to do a little exercise here, so get ready to go to John chapter 6 and John chapter, 14, and then we'll go to Ephesians 2. All right, so walking with God. So we need heavenly wisdom to know how to approach God. How to approach God. So go to John 6:44 just for a moment, and we're going to come back. John 6:44. Sorry, guys, these were not in the scriptures that I gave you, so it gives Thomas, keeps him awake back there. Aiden, you keep an eye on him now, buddy, all right? John 6:44, listen to what it says. And here's wisdom. Wisdom is what God wants us to know. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Okay? Now, we're going to go to Ephesians in a moment, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened. In other words, he's given you life. That's life faith. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. This lines up with this verse. God is drawing you to himself. Why? Because we are spiritually dead, God the Father has to invite us. He draws us to himself. Why? No man seeks after God. That's wisdom. That's what he's trying to show us here. So we need heavenly wisdom to know how to approach God. So how do you approach God? You can't come to God on your own. God invites you. God draws you to himself. Now, secondly, we need heavenly wisdom to know how to appeal to God. So how do we approach God, he invites us, but now what do we do after that? Go to John 14:6. If we're going to appeal, if we're going to have an audience with God, you know this verse, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. So if I want to have an audience with God, I have to go through whom? Christ. That's wisdom. God is sharing this. He's revealing how we can do that. Now, remember, wisdom is one thing, Job 28:28. But what's understanding? Understanding is when you put the wisdom into practice. You put it into action. The fear of the Lord, is wisdom. To depart from evil is what? Understanding. That means you get it. You understand exactly what he's teaching you, telling you what to do, okay? Remember the other night we were talking about the little girl and the iron, her mom was ironing. Remember that? Okay. Wisdom said, the iron is hot. The iron is hot. So what does she do? Mom leaves, answers the phone, she touches the iron. Now she has understanding. The acne, she got burned. Wow, that's a painful thing. Well, that's life. But God is teaching us the same thing. Now, we need heavenly wisdom to know how to approach God. That's John 6:44. We need heavenly wisdom to know how to appeal to God so we can have an audience with him. And then we need heavenly wisdom to remember what we were, are, and will be because of Christ. Now go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. It's all right there. Paul put it together for us. We need heavenly wisdom. God has given us, his word is heavenly wisdom, to remember what we were. Look in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. What we were. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Why? Because of your trespasses and sins. But God has quickened you. He's made you alive. Now watch this. Not only to remember what we were, but what we are. Watch verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Okay? That's what we were. But now what are we today? Look in verse 4. But God who is rich in mercy. Now you remember what mercy is. We're going to say it 100,000 times. Mercy is not what we deserve, but it's what God gives us. It's what we need. God who is rich in mercy, what we need. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And lastly, what will we be? Well, there it is. Look in verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, we know what God, when it comes to God and time, there's no time with God. God lives in the moment. But when you read verse 6, it says that we have been, in God's eyes, we have been raised up together, and right now we are made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's mind, in God's timetable, we're already in heaven, seated at the table. You think, okay, what does that mean? No, listen to me. In God's mind, I'm already in heaven. In God's mind, I'm already seated at the table. In God's mind, in God's eye, it's a done deal. I am as sure for heaven as if I was already there. And in God's mind, I'm already there. You see, because we live in time and space. There's no time and space with God. So I'm telling you, the incredible God that you and I serve, you say, well, right now I'm in this place and I'm this and that and up and down. I'm not sure. And sometimes I have doubts. That's okay. As far as God is concerned, you're already home. So I can't wrap my mind around it. I can. How do you do? Because when you think about all that we have come from, all that I'm involved right now, and what the future is going to be, it's already done. It's already settled. My salvation is complete. In who? In Christ. That's why I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm in Christ. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. Where are you? I'm seated with him in the heavens. So you're giving me a headache. Good. Think about it. Think about what we have. We're so caught up with living in the here and now and what's next week. And, I got some of you already worried about Thanksgiving turkey. I'm not worried. I'm worried about, I'm not worried about any of that. I'm thinking one of these moments, not days, when the trumpet sounds, it is going to be over with and done. And I am gone. As we say in the South, Miss Melba, I am out of here. There. That's my sure hope. Sure hope. Well, I really hope it works out. You don't want to be around me long. Why? Because that's silly. Really. What does God say in his word? Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might. Well, Paul is writing this as if it's already happened. It has already happened in God's mind. You know why I can say that? Because God doesn't change his mind. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. God doesn't say, oh, I don't know. I got to wait on David. Maybe just give him a few more days and he'll. No. I'm there with him. Now, let me ask you this question. Here's a basic thought. We're going back to Proverbs just a moment. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Right? That is an incredibly powerful truth. Why did Jesus come to the earth? For God so loved the world that he gave. Listen, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what a gospel that is. Listen, it speaks of pardon, of acceptance, of peace, of full redemption here, and of unspeakable glory hereafter. Do you understand the power and the magnitude of the gospel message? That's why it's so important that we share the good news of the gospel because of what it can do for a person. Pardon, acceptance, peace, full redemption. What is the world looking for? The world is looking for a pardon. Everybody's made mistakes. Everybody's got that part. The person who says, well, I've never made a mistake, stay away from that person because they haven't woke up yet. Acceptance. The world wants acceptance. People are looking for acceptance. How about peace? You can't buy it. The gospel proclaims a savior to the lost, a redeemer to the captive, a surety to the bankrupt, a physician to the sick, a friend to the needy, and an advocate to the criminal. By the way, we've all broken God's law, so therefore we're all criminals. That's why 1 John 2 says that we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ the righteous, who goes before the Father's judgment seat on our behalf and pleads for us. To the brokenhearted, it reveals one who binds up and heals. Listen to Isaiah 61:1. Jesus said this when he came into the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now listen, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Are you in any of those descriptions? We all are. There is no cross, but Christ can bear it. There is no sorrow, but Christ can alleviate it. There is no corruption, but Christ can subdue it. There is no guilt, but Christ can remove it. There's no sin, but he can pardon it. No want, but Christ can supply it. That's who we have. That's who our Savior is. That's why we sing about him. That's why we adore him. That's why we honor him and worship him. One man said this, heavenly wisdom is when you and I become foolish enough to trust God's wisdom and take him at his word. Foolish enough. I was like, I finally get it. Yeah, take God at his word. Now, we need to hear from Oswald Chambers tonight, so that way we'll round this thing off. Now, Oswald Chambers is a very serious fellow, so let me share with you of the seriousness in what he says about the gospel. Listen carefully. He says, we trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. In other words, we make light of his death. In other words, we don't need his death. I don't need his atonement. I don't need his finished work. I don't need his redemption. God, I'm sorry for what I've done, so, you know, please accept me. No, you disavow Christ. You trample his blood. Secondly, he says, the only reason for the forgiveness of our sins by God and the infinite depth of his promise to forget them is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the result of our personal realization of the atonement by the cross of Christ, which he provided for us. Bottom line, until we get a clear picture of why the cross was so important, why the cross was so significant, why Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross, until we get that, then you and I are going to struggle with repentance because we don't think it's that big a deal. But once you understand what Jesus did at the cross, once you grasp those truths And we understand the pain and suffering, by the way, which sin will do to us and on us and in us and through us. We understand that he has satisfied all of God's claims of his wrath so justly upon us. All of that has been satisfied. It says he's our propitiation. That means he has satisfied all of God's justice, righteous demands against us. Then we understand how free we are. And then we understand what repentance cost us. And then we understand why it's so important we stay close and clean to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we honor him with thought and action every moment of every day. Here's a quote. God is just in saving bad people only as he makes them good. The atonement by the cross of Christ is the propitiation God uses to make unholy people holy. God is justified in saving bad people only as he makes them good. He gives us a new nature. He changes our direction. That's why we cannot water down the gospel. That's why we cannot and we must not ever, ever, ever come and say, well, you know, all you need to do is just believe this and everything. No, 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 it's faith and repentance. It's faith and repentance. We cannot leave that out because that's only half a gospel if you do. So let's go back to Proverbs 3, verse 27. Here are the four prohibitions against infidelity. Now, remember, infidelity means that we're being unfaithful and that we are being disloyal to what we are, followers of Christ, Christians. So, do not procrastinate. Do not withhold good, verse 27, from those to whom it is due. Listen to Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Talking about our family. Do not withhold good. Listen to what 27 is saying. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. I mean, could you imagine that someone is they're just in a good place and you have the opportunity to bless them and encourage them and you hold back because you might be jealous or because you don't think they deserve it? That's what he's talking about here. God takes note of such meanness and malice. So I don't listen. This is not trying. If you have done this, yes, God wants to expose it. But this is a warning not to go there, not to do this. Is what he's saying. Do not withhold. Do not procrastinate. When the children of Israel approached the frontiers of the Promised Land, Moses tried to negotiate with Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. All three nations had some claim, some kinship to Israel. The Edomites were descended from Jacob's twin brother Esau. The Moabites, Ammonites were descendants from Abraham's nephew Lot. The response of Edom was to mobilize, threaten, and refuse free passage through their territory. Now, all this is found over in Numbers chapter 20. Let me read you just a couple things. Numbers 20, look at verse 18. I'll just read it to you. Then Edom said to Moses, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. Now, the response of Moab was worse. Moab hired Balaam. This is all over in Deuteronomy 23. They hired Balaam to come out and curse the Hebrew children. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they joined together in this venture. They had it in their power to do good to Israel, and not only refused to do so, but also acted with malice. So listen to what Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said. This is in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in their land. Now, what's interesting is you go to verse 3, the Ammonite and the Moabite, they cannot even come into the assembly of the Lord. In other words, into the temple or the synagogue. But then you come down and it says in verse 7, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. It's amazing how that God, he brought that out. And you say, well, why would he do that? Because that's family. That is close family, the Edomites. That's what he's talking about here. And so it's important. It's important that God knows everything that's going on, and God even puts restrictions on some and even greater restrictions on others. Now, what does all this mean to us? God cares about the smallest details of our lives. Now, I want to be practical in this, so I have to think just for a moment, okay? If God's watching all the small details in my life, have I kept back from blessing someone? Have I kept back from trying to encourage someone? Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. You could even add this word, to those that need it. Do. They need it. Moral principles are rooted in God's laws, which are all fair and just. God does not look kindly on people who procrastinate to do the right thing. Ephesians 4:28. Let me read it to you. 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You know, if we're family, and we are, then we ought to be looking out for each other, and we should. What makes a church special? What makes a church a blessing is when the body in unity, that's how we treat one another, and that's how we look out for one another. Now imagine going to a church where you walked in and nobody even looked at you, nobody even talked to you, nobody even knew your name, nobody even cared if you were even there. Say, does that happen? Well, I don't know. I go to my own church, so I can't tell about that. And it better not happen here. We better be friendly. We better be kind and generous as we can. Why? Do you continue to want the Lord's favor on that? Well, that's works. No. God wants to pour himself through those who want to be used of him. God does not look kindly on people who procrastinate. Stay in Ephesians. Don't go back. I'm going to go back to verse 28 just for a moment. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Secondly, number one, do not procrastinate. The second one is simple. Do not play games with people. If you have something with you and you say, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, don't do that. Don't do that. Some people take delight in using power and money to dominate other people. Some people use power just to, you know, okay, I've got you now because, you know, you're going to come back and I'll just string you along. That's not right. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary, what is good for necessary edification. So if you have something, don't tell them to come back tomorrow. Give it to them right there. If you have a kind word, give it to them right there. If something that you can do to help them, do it then. But notice it says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, remember, we've done this. You can go back to Matthew 15:19, and I think it's 15, not, let me make sure it's not 19:15. Let me make sure. I think it's 15:19. Yep. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So when you think about what he's saying in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Where's that corrupt word coming from? Right here. It's coming out of here. Ephesians 4:29. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30 takes it up to another level. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in other words, not only are you allowing something corrupt to come out of your mouth, which means your heart is, there's something wrong with your heart, You've got unconfessed sin. You're harboring something in there. But also, you're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You're grieving God. That's what you're saying. Do not play games. It's too important. Back to Proverbs. Look in verse 29. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. You're in Proverbs 3. Turn over to Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. That's strong language. He hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Do not devise evil plans. 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell the story. You know it. Planning for the downfall of a neighbor is pure wickedness. A neighbor. So what happened in 2 Samuel 11 and 12? Well, once David saw Bathsheba, all fidelity and loyalty to God and Israel vanished. You remember over in James chapter 1, we studied this for a while. Let me read to you verses 13 and 14. James chapter 1. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, think of David, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. David and Bathsheba have their time together, and then she sends him a note that she is pregnant and her husband is away at war. Her husband's name was Uriah. So David decides to cover his tracks. Back to Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Uriah is out fighting a war, so David sends a message to Joab, a general, and says, send him home. So he sends him home, and David comes and he gives him flattering attention, and he tells him, you know, take the night off and go and see your wife. But Uriah's sense of loyalty to his fellow soldiers at the front was so strong that he refused to go home. So he slept literally on the porch of David's palace. So then David attempts another way to try to get his attention, and sadly it didn't work. But one man said this, but even a drunk Uriah was more honorable than a devising David. Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor. David's last device was to send a letter by the hand of Uriah to Joab and said, put him up in the front in the heat of the battle. Uriah was David's neighbor and one of David's most loyal soldiers. Now listen, Uriah dwelt in the knowledge that David was the Lord's anointed and a just man. David thought that he had gotten away with his sins, but his wisdom had forsaken him. Before the episode was over, God saw to it that David's sin did indeed come home, and it did. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. Now watch verse 30. Proverbs 3. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. All I can see here, I want to write outside bully, somebody who's being a bully. Do not strive with a man without cause. 1 Samuel 25, if you could turn there, because there's some verses I want you to see. 1 Samuel 25, there's a man by the name of Nabal. He was wealthy, and he was mean and ornery and selfish. His wife's name was Abigail. She was, in verse 3, she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, he's at Carmel, Mount Carmel, and he's having his sheep sheared. So there's a big festival and there's a lot going on. So what David does, David and his 400 soldiers, they're living out there in the wilderness. And so he hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. So David sends 10 young men. You can read all of this in verses 4 down through 10. And he sends them over and they said, listen, go and see this man and let him know that we have been a wall of protection for him to keep out other people. We've never taken any of his sheep. We've never harmed any of his servants. And let him know that we have sort of been like a protective wall. So go to him and ask him if he would be generous, because David's got, I mean, you got 400 mouths to feed and they're not farming. They're just moving around all over the place. So he said, ask him if he would be kind enough to perhaps give us something, because we've been good to him. Maybe he'll be good to us. Well, it didn't go well. Look at verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels. They went back and they told David, and David is not happy. He's not happy. Verse 13. Every man girded on his sword. There's 400 of them. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now watch 14. This is why when you go back up to verse 3 and it says that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance, but good understanding. First of all, she gets the facts. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. He scolded them. He scorned them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. Verse 16, they were as a wall to us both by night and day, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, listen to the servants. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, Miss Abigail. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Talking about Nabal. Well, David's on the way. So Abigail gets the facts. She immediately begins to act. So she gets together some bread, and she gets together some wine, and she gets some meats together. And she comes, and notice what happens when you get down to verse 23. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed to the ground. So she fell at his feet and she said, oh, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Now, David's coming. He's got 400 guys and they're not happy. You know, we asked nicely. Now we're just going to go and take it. That's David's mindset here. He's got an army to feed. Please, verse 25, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal, for as is his name, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservants has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Listen to what she's saying. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Now, this was pre-Bathsheba, okay? You got to remember that. Pre-Bathsheba. Verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue and seek your life. That was King Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, verse 30, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have to shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant. Now go back to 31 and look right in the middle of it. That you have shed blood without what? Cause. Now go back to Proverbs 3. Do not strive with a man without cause. what Abigail is saying is that Nabal has made a major, major mistake. And that's just who he is. But that's him. That's not us. And so she is pleading on behalf of all the servants and all of her family. She humbled herself. She saw God's hand on David's life. David accepted what she said. She goes home and she tells her husband what could have happened. You can read the rest of the chapter. And Nabal doesn't live very long after that because it scares him to death. He's an evil man. So the Lord took care of Nabal and David didn't have to. Be careful. Do not strive with a man without a cause if he's done you no harm. Let's close with this. Remember Winslow? I open my Bible and God talks with me. I close my Bible, then I talk with God. Folks, it is that simple. We open God's Word. He talks to us. He is giving wisdom. God's every page is full of wisdom for us. Understanding will not come until we obey what's in His Word. Wisdom, understanding. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But notice the language. And to depart from evil, that's when you get it. Action, obedience, understanding. It should become clear that wisdom means walking with God. Tonight as we close, I want to challenge you personally. I know all of you, not as much as I'd like to know you intimately more, spend more time with you, but from what I see and just watch your reactions and some of the things that we have gone through together in your life and my life and the church's life, you know, there's a desire there for you because you do fear the Lord and you are practicing understanding, and that's wisdom. We get that. But let me challenge you. Next time you open God's Word, tonight or in the morning, understand that here's a book of wisdom, not just a book of Proverbs, but the whole Bible is a book of wisdom. And what God is wanting to do and what God is attempting to pour into our lives is the fact that not only will we understand more about Him as we read this book of wisdom, His Word, but also we understand it as we experience His Word. And experience, it takes two things. It takes repentance and it takes obedience. Repentance. If the Word of God corrects us, then we need to repent. If it says, don't go this way, go this way. It says, don't act like this. Don't treat people like this. Do like this. Then you know what? Then we need to repent so we can start doing what's right. And then once we start doing it out of obedience, you know what? Then we have understanding. Then I understand why it's so important. Why it's so important. Closing illustration. I was in the Houston County Jail, not as a prisoner. This is in Dothan, Alabama. I was over there with some guys, and we'd go over on Tuesday nights, and we'd have a big old suitcase. It was all beat up, had songbooks in it, hymn books, and we'd go, and we would sing. And what they do is, up on the third floor, they would bring all of everybody that was in jail. And by the way, these guys have already been tried. They're going to prison. They're going up to the big house. And so they would bring them in, and they put them in this big bullpen. And they probably sometimes there was 15, they'd get up to 50 people in there. So we'd have to stay downstairs until they got everybody in the bullpen, then they'd bring us up there. And we had bars, and we're out there in the hallway, and we'd hand out all the books and stuff. And then we would, you know, we'd sing, and then one of us would preach. We're just preacher boys at Baptist Bible Institute. So we're out there, and we're preaching. And one night, it was midterms, and so most of the guys, they had extra jobs and stuff, and so they weren't able to go. So I went by myself. And so I get down there, and it's weird going in there by yourself because all of a sudden now there's not four or five of us. Not that anything's going to happen, I hope. But we got in there, and that night there was only like five or six guys that came down. And it was a divine appointment. And up to that time in my Christian walk, I had helped other people lead somebody to faith in Christ. But I'd never done it on my own by myself. Now, I was a first-year student in Bible college. I've been saved about 3 years. And I'd always been with a team or I'd been with a pastor. I mean, I'd seen it done numbers of times, but I'd never done it on my own. And I wasn't afraid to. It never happened because usually if the pastor's there, he doesn't talk. I just listen to him, watch him do it. At the church, we're always in teams like we are with our counselors, you know, went out and so, but I'd never done it on my own. And so at the end of the service, I got through, we sang and it was awful. It's just like trying to carry a tune in a wheelbarrow and it kept jumping out. It was just terrible singing. So we got through and so I preached a little bit and then we had prayer time. And I said, does anybody have any prayer requests? And one guy said, yeah, you know. And so we asked some things and they give you some letters and so you'll mail them for them and all that. So then everybody kind of went back over in the corner and this one young kid was standing there and he's looking at me. And he told me a story. He said, he's 28. He said, when I was 18, I graduated from high school. He said, I live in Alabama. And we went down to Panama City. And he said, we had a bunch of guys in one hotel room, and somebody stole the color TV out of the room. The room was in my name. 10 years later, they caught up with him. And they prosecuted him. And he's going to jail for 5 years for stealing a TV that he didn't steal. And so he's got all this, and he's saying, you know, he said, and he wasn't trying to get out of it. He says, I was there, I did it, should have known better. He said, so I've got 5 years. He said, I just got married and my wife's going to have a baby. And he says, I don't know what to do. I said, well, how do you want me to pray for you? And he looked right at me. You know what he said? He said, would you lead me to faith in Christ? I said, yeah. Then I realized I'm by myself. Okay. And God in his grace gave me the courage and the know-how, and I sat there because I'd done it so many times with others. And so I just took him, I reached my hands aside, and I got my Bible, and I'm taking him through the scriptures. And he began to weep, and he professed, and he asked Christ to come to his heart and save him. So we got through, and I said, now listen, when you get to jail, to the big prison, you need to find a chaplain, you need to make it public. I said, you need to get involved in Bible study, and you need to get baptized. He said, all right, I'll do that. I said, so what's your prayer request? And you know what he said? He didn't pray that he could get out. He didn't pray that. He said, just pray that you know, God has kept his word in saving me. Pray that I can keep my word in honoring him with my life. Now, you think this is in reverse. He's going to prison for 5 years. And he's got a wife, he's got, you know, baby, he got all this stuff going on. But he didn't ask. He just said, God has been faithful to me. I just want to be faithful to him. And I'm thinking, wow. So I drove back to school that night from Alabama and went back to Graceville. I'm thinking the whole time. The Bible says, David, you got to be ready in season, out of season, not just to preach, but to share the gospel, because the gospel is life-changing. And you got all those do nots over there. And folks, if we get involved in those four do nots, you know what? You can't share the gospel if you're doing that. They won't listen to you. They won't hear what you have to say. So the way we live our lives, that's the front door of the gospel message. That's why I challenge you all the time, close and clean. Make sure that you're confessed up to the moment, because you never know when the Lord wants to use you. Because there's somebody out there that needs you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight, God, we would see the seriousness of the gospel. Lord, how that we looked at four simple verses tonight, and Lord, how that each one of them began with the words, do not. Lord, if we take that lightly, then we are closing the doors on the gospel. Nobody will listen to us. Are we plotting evil against somebody? Are we striving with someone? Are we holding something back? Are we holding something over them when we have it with us? Lord, these are serious, serious things. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about folks who are sinners like us, who need to hear that there's a Savior who wants to forgive them and give them strength and power so that they don't have to live that way anymore. He'll set them free. And Lord, then in turn, they can become a witness. So Lord, It's silent integrity. Am I going to be a man or woman of God? Am I going to be that? Are we going to be that? Because we're dealing with eternity here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.